Welcome to Living Water. I'm Pastor Ray Greenlee of the National Prayer Chapel. Again today we have in studio our guest, Pastor Jim Kerwin, an author, a historian, but his favorite title is Bible teacher. So Jim, welcome.
It's wonderful to be back again today.
Jim, part of my concern is, as we come to this topic once more of Azusa Street, is that many who are listening really have never been born again. They've been brought into the church with a simple sinner's prayer. They perhaps attend on a regular basis. Maybe even religion is their hobby. That's where they enjoy going on Sunday mornings. But they've never been changed. They have no victory in their life. What would you say to them?
I would say the same thing I said to a young woman who came to me over 20 years ago. She had been a Christian, and I put that in quotes, someone who had said the sinner's prayer for over 9 years. Her life was a roller coaster of sin and repentance, of worldliness and seeking God, up and down. You'd almost call her a spiritual manic depressive. And she came to me at one of her depressive moments. We talked. I took her through a study that I had been doing for months in 1 John. And John says some interesting things about people who were born again. I just took her through statements like this. We know that no one who was born of God sins, but he who was born of God, God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. That's from John. Or something like this. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So I finally said to her, Kathy, are any of these things we just read in 1 John true? And she hung her head and she said, no, Pastor Jim, not a single one. And I said, well, then, Kathy, on the authority of God's word, let me share with you, not in a condemning way, but just let me share with you, that you are not born again. And then I didn't know what was going to happen, because imagine telling somebody who thought for 9 years that they're born again, tell them that they're not born again. To my utter amazement and astonishment, and this is a little wisp of a girl, she let out this huge sigh like the cares of the world had been lifted off of her. And she said, oh, Pastor Jim, I'm so glad that you shared that, because if this is the abundant life, I want to die. Because God has taken his best shot at me. I'm still a failure. I keep going forward at my church and trying to give my heart to God. And they say, no, Kathy, you don't need to be saved. You just need to just repent. You need to rededicate your life to Jesus. Now, here is the great irony. It blew me away. I thought she would be the one who would be completely astonished by what I told her. I was the one who was completely astonished, because for her, finding out that she wasn't born again was the best news that she had heard. That just blew my mind. I could not believe that that was something wonderful to her, because it finally freed her and it showed her, oh, this is why it hasn't been working, because I don't have the real thing. And rather than running away mad or running away to tell her pastor, she, for a time, she sought God. She finally found him. She had a genuine experience with God, utterly transformed, and was what you would expect a born-again Christian to be. But it took somebody sharing the truth with her and saying, Kathy, this is what the Word of God says. Does your experience line up with the Word of God? No. Well, then the Bible says you're not born again.
And we want you all to consider this. Are you caught in the bondages of sin, and you've tried and tried and tried to be a Christian, and somehow you're never able to measure up? It just seems utterly impossible. You go back to that sin time after time. You repent, you go back. You repent, you go back. You may not be born again. In fact, if sin has that kind of authority and power over your life, you have not been born again. And we don't say that to condemn you. We say that to set you free, to say we want you to have the genuine experience of putting your all on the altar and giving your heart over utterly and completely to Jesus Christ, that he could make you into a new creature, a new creation, a new person who has the power to say no to sin, to walk away from it. So, Jim, as we were speaking yesterday, William Seymour had that power. He was a new creature in Christ. There was no rebellion in his heart. He was utterly submitted to Jesus. And then he was entirely sanctified. And in that entire sanctification, as you shared yesterday, the want to of sin was totally taken out of his life. And now, in that place, he was waiting eagerly for the fulfilling of the promise in Joel, the Pentecost blessing.
That's right, about the outpouring of the Spirit on all flesh, whether male or female, sons and daughters, young and old, would receive the Spirit.
So if we try to find the Holy Spirit before we've been regenerated or made new, because we want the experience, the thrills and chills, we just might get a demon spirit.
I'm not certain about that. It could be the experience of some people. What I do know is that you will get some experience, but chances are, good, that it's not the real one, because what you're seeking is an experience. Generally, what you seek, you find.
And we're seeking the Lord God of heaven to walk in his light and to be transformed into his likeness.
Amen.
So let's go back. What was the practical outcome of William Seymour's Azusa Street revival?
As people began to pour into Los Angeles to receive this experience that people hadn't heard about since the days of the Book of Acts, they would come into this meeting and indescribable things were happening. First of all, one of the marks of the Azusa Street revival was you had male and female ministry, you had multicultural, multi-ethnic ministry, blacks and whites and Mexican-American, Latinos and Chinese, people from all over the world were represented in this little room. Races that never mixed were brought together in the love of God. And one of the things that Seymour insisted on before they would pray for people to receive what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he insisted that they have this experience of sanctification. I mentioned in the book that all of the publications that came out of the Azusa Street revival from there on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, called the Apostolic Faith, it was more or less a newspaper size, usually 4 pages. You can't go through a single page of any issue without finding a mention of a sanctification testimony, reports of sanctification, teaching about sanctification, doctrinal statement about sanctification. If you, Ray, came into Azusa Street, right off the street, saying, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, the first thing that Seymour or someone would have asked of you is, have you received a pure heart by faith? Because God, the Holy Spirit, will not come into an unholy heart. Now, there's some sense to that. Why would the pure being of God want to come and dwell in an impure vessel?
Okay, let's be very specific. What are you talking about when you say a pure heart?
I'm talking about something that's twofold. In sanctification, God deals with the root of sin, that which is described variously in the New Testament, the carnal mind, that it's not subject to the law of God, it's in rebellion to God. It can never be aligned with God. It's called the flesh, it's called the old nature, it's called the old man, but by whatever name we describe it, it's that thing in us that's in utter rebellion to God, even though we're trying to live for God, even though we've been genuinely born again.
And this is not dealt with when we're regenerated?
Not usually. The experience, I can't say never. Case in point was the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, where they seem to get everything, new birth, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit all at once. But generally, the experience is new birth first, sanctification, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I said that experience was twofold. The other half of that is what we were speaking about yesterday. I am completely filled with the love of God. It's not just a negative being taken away. It's me being overwhelmed with love for God. And sin as temptation, it's not that I can't sin, because that's one of the silly things that people think that people who teach entire sanctification mean. It's not that I can't sin. Why would I want to? I love him. I love God. I would no sooner displease him or grieve him or make him sad or angry because I love him. It would never enter into my mind.
And so he is all in all.
That's exactly right.
And so a person now who comes and says, I've been regenerated, I've been born again. You're saying the next step is to cry out to God for this pure heart.
Yes. Now, we can pray, but there usually what it takes is God bringing us to a point where we see there's something that's beyond what we can do. Sometimes God has to bring us to a place where we see, what is this thing in me? I love Jesus, but there's this want to sin. And we get exposed in our that there's something yet remaining in our hearts. That's what gets dealt with in sanctification.
A brother said to me, you know, I keep seeing this woman, and she is so attractive to me. But he's a married man. Now, he doesn't act on that. He just sees that attraction is in his heart.
Hmm.
And he has to cry out to the Lord and weep over that. This is the kind of practical thing we're talking about, that when God gives us a pure heart, that's literally taken out.
That's right.
That want to lust, that want to lie, that want to be proud or arrogant is taken from our heart.
Yes.
Have you had the desire to sin removed from your heart? That's the provision Jesus has made for you at the cross. His blood has the power to wipe away your sin and also to give you a new heart, a clean heart, a pure heart. If you need someone to pray with you, call us right now at the National Prayer Chapel, 703-490-8723. That number again, 703-490-8723.
Pastors Ray and Jan Greenlee would like to invite you to visit our website, livingwaterradio.com, where you can find out more about the National Prayer Chapel and its beliefs. Also, you may download free copies of the messages you have heard on this station. Living Water Radio is a call to revival in our nation's capital. Please join us as we pray for conviction of sin and for judgment unto repentance. Again, we're at livingwaterradio.com.
Welcome back to Living Water. Our special guest today is Jim Kerwin, pastor, Bible teacher, author. He's the one who wrote the book, The Rejected Blessing. And Jim, before we get into our conversation, because we get very involved quickly, would you tell people how they can buy this book, The Rejected Blessing?
They can reach the publisher through one of two means. If they have an internet connection, they can go to an address that's simple to remember, www.revivalclassics, that's all one word, revivalclassics.com.
You're also welcome to call the National Prayer Chapel, and we'll be happy to forward your request for this book, and you can call us at 703-490-8723. Jim, let's go back to Azusa Street. With all my heart, I want to see the poured out power and presence of the Holy Spirit today. What will it take from your study of Azusa Street and your walking in the Spirit of the living God? What will it take for that to happen today?
I think we can see that in Seymour's life if we compare it against Scripture. The Pharisees, who were the Bible believers among the Jews, they were the fundamentalists. They were the ones who believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. Now, they added many layers of veneer on it, but fundamentally, they were the Bible believers. They were looking for a Jesus to come riding in on a charger, high and mighty, and sweeping his enemies before him. They were not looking for a lamb. They were not looking for God's slave. They were not looking for this man who had nothing outward to recommend himself, and indeed lived a life of complete dependence upon God, refused to rise to the bait, refused to be tempted. This maybe sums it up. When we get to the third temptation in Matthew, where the devil takes him up to a high mountain and says, you can have all of this if you'll fall down and worship me. I used to think, that is the dumbest temptation. What was he thinking to tempt Jesus with that? Until one day it was clear. What he was really offering was, you can have all of this and not have to go through the cross. That's what was offered. And so a lot of people talk up revival today last year having been the 100th anniversary, the centennial of Azusa Street, the big prayer is, oh God, do it again. I wonder if God can yet do it again. Number one, because many hearts aren't prepared in this matter of sanctification. They haven't yet been made pure. And number two, I think God is looking for another William Seymour, or a group of William Seymours. Basically, it was William Seymour and this team from this black community of Bonnie Bray Street, washerwomen, house servants, shoeshine men, people of that stature. This is on whom the group on whom God poured out his Holy Spirit. They were nothing. And I think God is asking, who wants to be nothing? I look through the pages of some of these Christian magazines, and I see these full-page ads and double-page spreads of apostle so-and-so and prophet so-and-so and great somebody or other. And revival's going to come and this and that. And I think, my, how different that is from Jesus. Lord, how different that is from your servant William Seymour. Oh, they're all playing up the big Azusa Street theme and centennial, and God will do it again. Who wants to pay the price to be nothing, to be absolutely emptied of self, crucified to everything except just wanting to please God, seeking God in fasting and prayer, being willing to be humiliated, beyond humiliation, just nothing? It says of Jesus in the King James in Philippians 2:5, he made himself of no reputation. If there's a revival brewing, if God is preparing a revival, somewhere out there, God is waiting for somebody to get low enough, not big enough, not loud enough, not a big enough retinue, not a big TV, you know, network or whatever. He's just waiting for somebody to get low enough, humble enough, pure enough, pliable enough to say, Lord, I'm here. I think that's what the sanctification experience that William Seymour had brought him to. That's why he could lead and yet be totally hidden, be a nobody and yet be this powerfully used man of God, probably the single most influential religious figure of the entire 20th century. And that's saying a lot when you speak of people like Billy Sunday and Billy Graham and some of these big names. Yet it was William Seymour that God used to release the Holy Spirit, as it were, into all of the known earth. That's where God decided to pour out again this blessing, this latter rain, as it were. And that's who he used. So the question is, who wants to pay the price? Or who wants to say, hey, I like the devil's way. I kind of like that temptation. You know, that's probably actually wise. It saves time. It saves a lot of hassle. I can have it all and not have to go to the cross. Yeah, I like that. But ultimately, what it comes back to is then you're worshiping somebody else. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what William Seymour did. And he did it. He didn't do it with some ulterior motivation. Hey, if I do this, then God will use me as the man through whom he's going to pour out this river. Nothing like that was in his heart. It was in his heart, there was merely this, God, I'm here. If I can be of use to you, if I can get any lower, if there's any way I can help people into this blessing, I'm here. Please do it. So when we're willing to follow Jesus, when we're willing to be like him, when we're not looking for this great Messiah figure that the Pharisees were looking for, but rather we're looking low. In fact, we're trying to get low. Never mind looking for the person. You may be the person. You may be the one for whom God's waiting. But he's waiting for you to take up your cross, deny yourself. He's waiting for you to come in to that crucifixion, not only to self, but to the old man that comes in sanctification. He's waiting for a humble, empty, purified, earthen vessel into whom he can pour himself. Somebody who's made in his likeness. Someone that won't steal His glory or try to once God pours out His Spirit again.
Jim, this is so contrary because everything in my background has taught me to be an entrepreneur. You go make it happen. And my experience is I couldn't ever make it happen. And I haven't seen anybody else make it happen.
That's because only God can make it happen.
And we all say, of course only God can make it happen.
It's just, He should use me when He does it.
Of course, I'm on my way to being God's man of the hour.
That's right, God's man of faith and power.
Yes.
Do you want to be God's man, or in the case of some others, a God's woman, who's willing to be nothing and nobody, who's willing to be like Jesus? Think of the splash Jesus could have made. 12 years old, in the temple, fantastic young Bible scholar, sensation. Why, we'd put him on TBN and all the rest of that. And his parents come and say, Yeshua, come home. And he goes home. For 18 years, nobody hears from him again. We would have put the kid on TV. We probably would have destroyed the salvation of mankind because we wouldn't have let God's Spirit continue to deal with him.
And God's Spirit wants to deal today in your heart. Have you made a decision to give up being someone great? And are you willing to be poured out wine and broken bread to humble your heart, to give up your agenda, to give up your go-go lifestyle, and begin to honestly seek after Jesus Christ? You can't do it by going to seminars, and frankly, you can't do it by going to church. You're going to have to do the same thing William Seymour did. Get alone with God and wait before Him. Jim, what's your sense about waiting before God?
It's perhaps the most challenging spiritual discipline because it requires that you do nothing except wait. I mean, there's prayer, there's quiet waiting time, but the temptation is always to get up and do something. Make it happen, as you were saying. Give God an opportunity. Figure out some way to cause it to come about. Create something that God can bless. Instead, there are times when God says, sit and be quiet and do nothing and be nothing until I tell you to do otherwise. That's an exceedingly difficult discipline, but ultimately one that a dead person can do. If you've died to self, died to sin, died to ambition, and God says, wait, then it's a joy to be ready and willing to wait.
And so a part of receiving this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit is waiting on God.
That's right.
But what happened? Somewhere in the church, we figured out that we could just go forward, have some apostle lay his hands on us, and we got the Holy Spirit, and we were out, and there was no waiting on God.
Once in a while that happens, God in His mercy. But we have to get it done by noon so we can beat the Baptists to the restaurant. If I'm allowed to say that. We don't want to have to wait. And the Holy Spirit may need a lot of time to deal with sin in a heart. We aren't willing to give the Holy Spirit whatever time He needs. We are always in a hurry. God is never in a hurry. He created time.
So, Jim, you're even saying you go to worship service, there's this starting up with a fast-paced band, and then you've got the next thing, and then you've got the next thing, and then you're out. You've got this express church in and out in the hour. Where was there time for God in that?
I'm sorry, what does God have to do with that sort of a service?
Yeah, that's exactly the question.
It's all pre-programmed. It's almost as though we are scared to be quiet. There's so many services I attend lately, there's constant noise. If it isn't the worship team, there's the pastor keeps popping up in the middle of worship, and it's all talk, talk, talk. Whatever happened to just being quiet as a body and waiting on God?
We've been speaking with pastor, Bible teacher, historian, and author Jim Kerwin, and you can reach us at 703-490-8723. That's 703-490-8723.
Thank you for listening to Living Water We trust this message has been a blessing to you. And if you would like a free MP3 copy of today's audio, go to livingwaterradio.com. Click the free audio download tab to select the message. Or mail to P.O. Box 2346 Woodbridge, Virginia 22195. That's P.O. Box 2346 Woodbridge, Virginia 22195. And join us again for more Living Water.